in case you didn't know what was going on. I trust Brother Tricky. Okay, there, he took care of that. For those who don't know what went on there, that's the joy of the live stream and virtual world we're in when you forget to unmute yourself on Zoom. Yeah. Thought I'd do that for you there. Well, hello, New Testament Baptist Church. We're really excited to be with you all today, and I'll try to remember to address those on live stream and in the church as well. It's amazing in this time of COVID and differing restrictions, especially from province to province, how unique church has become. But praise the Lord that even with things being different, we can still assemble together in some way. So we're very thankful that the Lord has allowed recently for these restrictions to lift for these outdoor services. It's definitely a blessing. We're thankful for the opportunity to join you folks all here today. Well, we are the Coates family. Hopefully, those of you who are able to be here tonight will get to meet my wife and daughter. She's inside enjoying the air conditioning because obviously being pregnant with twins, you can overheat a little bit, but she's enjoying that. We're very thankful for the opportunity to be here, obviously, as BMFP missionaries, Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. And we'd first like to thank you all for, especially those who are involved this week, even just in praying for the training and the candidate training this week. It's definitely been a blessing. We appreciate the use of the building. As those who were leading it, Brother Tricky and Brother Thiessen were mentioning, it was very last minute. It's kind of thrown on them with the last month, but we appreciate your willingness to just offer the building and then be a help in that way. It's been a blessing getting the training, preparing for the mission field. And I was joking with Brother Tricky, yeah, no pressure. Now that we've been through training, everything's going to be on us to do everything that we learned, but hopefully it will all go well. We're very, very thankful for the opportunity to be going to serve the people of Quebec. And we'll mention more of that tonight. I won't go too much into that this morning, but we are missionaries to the province of Quebec. And I know Quebec isn't very liked, especially here in Ontario. I have a friend I met online that's now in BC, grew up in Ontario, and he said, yeah, growing up, Quebec, Ontario, Montreal Canadiens, Toronto, Maple Leafs, does that kind of hit home for some of you there? Maybe that was too soon, I don't know. I don't know how Montreal's doing against Vegas, but if you're Toronto fans, I'm sorry. I'm a Canuck fan, so really you should have nothing against me because I'm not a Montreal fan. Because my dad was a bandwagon Montreal fan, that's why. So I'm a Canucks fan, so please give me a break. But we are very thankful to be going to Quebec. We're going to be serving near Quebec City with Pastor Guillaume Roy. I'm sure some of you do know him. Great man of God, wonderful spirit-filled ministry there in St. Augustine, Église Baptiste de Saint-Augustin, that's how you say it in French. So we don't have, you got NTBC, I'm from Victory Baptist Church, VBC, the initials there is EBSA. So it sounds a little different over there, but we're very thankful for the opportunity to be going and serving with them, learning French, just diving in the culture. We're moving to Quebec tomorrow. So please continue to pray for us that the Lord would continue to work out all the details as he has been and has been providing so much. We praise the Lord that as of Wednesday, the Quebec borders open. We were a little nervous thinking about Monday, we're going to get to the Quebec border, which up until Wednesday was closed to non-essential traffic. No one is allowed in the province except for an essential reason. And obviously, we're going to serve the Lord. It's an essential reason, but trying to convince the police officers that it's an essential reason. To be honest, I was a little bit nervous. Well, here's my lease agreement. I have a home. Here's my job offer from the church. And I was like, okay, are they going to consider it not essential work and this and that? But the border's open. So praise the Lord that God's been providing and doing so much in that regard. And we look forward to sharing more and tonight and, of course, getting to meet some of you as well more personally tonight. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As I was preparing for this week, which really was mostly after candidate training because it was a very busy week, and thinking, oh yeah, it's Father's Day. And I think even Brother Tricky was a little caught off guard, like, oh yeah, I don't have to preach Father's Day. And I'm like, thanks. So I either come and just preach a missions message or throw something together for Father's Day. But the Lord is faithful to lead. We had several pastors from the area come to give devotionals this week. One showed up and forgot that he was told he was doing a lecture and a devotional, so had to stay up at 2:30 in the morning the night before to prepare his devotional. And then two other pastors were unable to come for various reasons, and Brother Tricky had to prepare something last minute. So I'm kind of fitting in with the theme of this week. But the Lord is faithful in that theme to always lead in the message he wants. And I pray that this message would be the message that the Lord wants, not just something that I've thrown together to fit with the theme of Father's Day. I pray that it would be an encouragement and a challenge really to all of us as fathers, and really to every one of us as Christians. You know, the example of a father cannot be understated. Fathers have a very important part in the lives of their children. I hope you had a good Father's Day this morning so far. I was chatting with, Brother Burroughs, I think, and I'm not sure your name yet. I'm sorry, sir, but we were chatting about the breakfast this morning, the great Father's Day breakfast. You know, I heard someone saying, Father's Day is that one time of the year when I get complete obedience from every member of my family. I tell them not to spend a lot of money on me, and they don't. I don't know if that fits for you, but I'm sure that rings a bell for some of us. Paul Harvey said, fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough so they can have grandchildren that are smarter than anybody's. Well, if that's what a father is, okay. But no, seriously, the importance of fathers in a child's life cannot be underestimated or understated. I was looking up some statistics. You know, we know that fatherhood is so important. We can see examples of what happens when children are raised without a father or with an unfaithful father. Involved fatherhood is linked to better outcomes in nearly every measure of child well-being, from cognitive development and educational achievement to self-esteem and pro-social behavior. Listen to some of these statistics I found looking this up. Children who grow up with involved fathers are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school, 45% less likely to repeat a grade. Children with involved fathers are 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school. They're twice as likely to go to college and find stable employment after high school. Listen to these last two. Children with involved fathers who have an influence on their children, 75% less likely to have a teen birth, and 80% less likely to spend time in jail. Just from having a father who loves and cares for their children. The importance of a father really cannot be stated enough. In a 26-year-long study, researchers found that the number one factor in developing empathy in children was father involvement. Just by fathers spending regular time alone with their children, it translated into the children becoming compassionate adults. You know, I think we're seeing the results in our younger generation of those who have not had the involvement of fathers that they ought to have had in their lives. 82% of studies on father involvement and child well-being published since 1980, 82% of the studies published since 1980, found significant associations between positive father involvement and offspring well-being. Fathers are truly important in the lives of children. And as a Christian father, I hope your desire is that you would see your children grow up to live for the Lord. As 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I hope that's your desire as a father this morning. And if it's perhaps not, or maybe you haven't had an emphasis in that, I hope that you will, from some simple truths in Scripture that we'll look at this morning, have that desire for your children, that they would walk in truth, that they would grow up to live for the Lord. But in this theme of fatherhood, of involvement, of influence in the example of a father, as a father, it's your responsibility to teach your children. We see this throughout Scripture, that the importance and the authority and the responsibility was given to fathers to teach children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, the Bible says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I love how families sometimes take this to put Bible verses on the walls of their homes, to have Scripture throughout their homes, to be teaching their children the commandments from the Word of God. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. It's kind of what it says in 2 Timothy 2:2, that we should train others who shall be able to teach others also. You should raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and raise them for the Lord so that they can grow up one day and teach their children and generations to come. As it says at the end here, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What influence are you having on your children as a father? Are you obeying these commands in Scripture as a father to be the one to train your children, to raise them up for the Lord? We're going to look here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. It's going to be slightly more of a topical message this morning, but I hope there will be some truths and encouragements that will be a blessing. Let's read here in Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. Just this one verse. The Bible says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, yes, it is a parent's responsibility to raise their kids, but throughout Scripture, as we've seen, the responsibility, the burden of proof, if you will, is placed on fathers to be the example of raising their children. Let's go to the Lord this morning in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you this morning for this day, Father's Day, and Lord, we thank you for all the fathers here, and Lord, the example, I'm sure, of faithful fathers. Lord, as we think of even those in leadership here at the church, being a faithful example to their children and to the church. Lord, I even think of my grandpa right now, Lord, who likely will pass away soon. We thank you for him. And even as my mom said the other day, we wouldn't be here without him, really, because of his example and the generations to come. We thank you for that. We thank you for the examples of fathers throughout Scripture and in our lives today. And I pray that, Lord, each of us would glean something from your word today that would encourage us and provoke us and to love and good works, to raise our children for you. Lord, we thank you for this day. May you bless. May it be your message and not mine. And may you get all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verse says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, I had a thought, and what led to this message is comparing this verse to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll turn now to Hebrews chapter 10. And keep your marker there in Ephesians. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, we see this word provoke again. Now, this isn't specifically to fathers. This is in the context of church assembly, as we see in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I think, though in context of the church, I think we can apply it to fathers. In verse 24 of Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." And compare that with Ephesians 6, 4. It says, "Provoke not your children to wrath." Well, what is this word provoke? We see it in two different contexts. And it seems interesting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, because provoke is often seen in a negative light. When you think of provoking, usually it's the, well, in some families it's the older child. Some it's the middle. Some, I'm sure, it's the younger child who provokes, instigates, causes trouble. What is this word provoke? Well, I decided, as we should do in studying the Scripture, to go into the Greek and see what these words really are. You know, the word provoke in Ephesians 6, 4 is a different Greek word than Hebrews 10, 24. And I'll try to make this not a Greek lesson because I've been there. It can be a little boring, can be a little difficult, but I'll try to bring this out in an enlightening and interesting way. The word provoke in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Greek word is paragizete, provoke. Now, you can't exactly look that up in a lexicon because it's a combination of a bunch of root words. Paragizete. The root is actually orge, which means anger. It also comes from orgizo, which is to become exasperated or to be angry. So the root word that we get the word there, provoke, is parorgizo. Parorgizo, which is to anger alongside, to enrage, or to provoke to wrath. So the context of this word provoke in and of itself is anger, is to stir up anger. Now the prefix para means from, can mean of, can mean by. So when you combine the prefix para with the root orge, anger, and get parargizo, I believe we see in this word that the idea of provoke is to stir up by that action. Let me explain this way. When a child is provoking someone, making them angry, they're usually not doing it by being nice. They are provoking or instigating or causing a reaction in someone else by using the reaction that they want in the other person. I found that very interesting to look at the Greek to see that provoke not your children to wrath. I think that's done by expressing anger. Children will be provoked, will be stirred up, will be instigated to be angry by an angry father, because the provoking is with the anger, from anger, by anger, if you will, in the roots of the Greek. Let's compare that to Hebrews 10:24. Because we see that same word in English, provoke. Well, if the Greek word, we could literally maybe say by anger, from anger, of anger, stirring up anger because of anger. How is that word in provoke unto love and good works? Because you can't make someone love by being angry at them. You need to be more loving! That doesn't make you want to be loving, does it? Excuse the illustration. So what is this word provoke in Hebrews 10:24? It's a different word. It's paroxysmon. We see the same prefix, para, but the root is oxus, which can mean sharp or swift. Paroxuno means to make sharp, to sharpen. It can also mean to stimulate, to urge. So then we get the word which is seen here in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, which is paroxysmos. Gives the idea of incitement to good, though can also mean irritation. It's the same Greek word found in Acts 15:39, contention, where the contention between Paul and Barnabas, the contention was so sharp, it says in the Bible, that they parted ways. I find it interesting that that word gives the context of sharp contention, but also provoke, to incite to good. How is that? And I think perhaps we can compare it to Proverbs 27:17 that says, iron sharpeneth iron. You incite to good. You sharpen. You strengthen. You promote good. And sometimes it is sharp. The Bible says the faithful are the wounds of a friend. There can be that provoking. There can be that incitement. Sometimes it's sharp, but it's in the right direction to sharpen, to strengthen. And I think we can see from both these examples, especially with the prefix para, which is from, at, or by, that the idea of provoking is to deliberately cause someone to act a certain way or do something by stimulating or inciting them. Other synonyms are to produce, to instigate, to motivate. And I believe this provoking, this deliberate causing someone to act a certain way, is done by using the same or similar actions by the one doing the provoking as is desired in the one being provoked. As I just gave as an example, you don't yell at someone and get angry at them for them to be loving. It doesn't work that way, because you need to give the emotion or give the action that you want to provoke in them. As Ephesians 6:4, provoke not unto anger. Don't be angry at your kids. Don't cause them to be angry. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe this is best seen as fathers being an example. Fathers being that role model. I want to do a bit of an example here that we see in the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 27. We're going through the definitions here, what provoking is. We're going to give an example and then bring some application. Acts in chapter number 27. I remember when I first really read through this story, we see what an example in the Apostle Paul. And we'll go quickly through the beginning of the chapter. Here Paul is now a prisoner being carried by ship to Rome. In verse 2, they entered the ship and they launched off. And they're going through all these towns as Paul goes in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5. We see the centurion found a ship of Alexandria to sail to Italy there in verse number 6. They kept sailing in verse 7 and we go down. In verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Moving on, the centurion listened to the master of the ship. They kept sailing. They didn't listen to Paul. The wind comes in verse 13. We know that this storm comes along them. And they could have stayed at a certain town, but they kept moving on. In verse 14, not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And they're in this storm now, they're in this tempest. Paul had warned them, but they're in this storm. They're having to throw things off the ship to lighten the ship so they won't get capsized. And they're going and toiling through this storm. They lighten the ship in verse 18. They cast with their own hands in verse 19, the tackling of the ship. The sun or stars did not appear for many days in verse 20. They're in this difficulty. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete. And he gives them an exhortation. He says, Be of good cheer in verse 22, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. In verse 23, he explains how an angel of God stood by him and said in verse 24, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So Paul encourages them to be of good cheer. He tries to comfort them that they're going to be okay. But if you see, after this, 14 days go by and they're still toiling. They're still fasting. They're still worried. Going down to verse 30 and verse 31, they were going to jump out of the ship and then try to get to land and try to save themselves. Paul said in verse 31, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. He said, God told me, we'll be safe, but you must stay in the ship. And they're still not really listening to Paul here. They're still trying to work it out on their own. They're still not really encouraged. They're fighting. They're scared. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. Now he's beseeching them, take meat, saying, This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. Again, he's encouraging them to don't be afraid, be of good cheer. We're going to be fine. We're going to be safe. Verse 35, look at what Paul then does. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. They're in the middle of the worst storm that many of those sailors, I believe, had ever experienced. Their lives were so precious that they threw everything off the ship that they had. This was a difficult situation. They were afraid for their lives. But Paul had a message from the Lord saying, we're going to be okay. We can be encouraged. So here's Paul in the middle of this storm. They haven't seen the sun or stars in days. They're soaking wet. They're tired. They're exhausted. And Paul says, I'm going to go get a hamburger. You want one? I mean, look at it. We had broken it. He's sitting there in the midst of them. Guys, don't be afraid. You've been fasting for 2 weeks. I told you, the Lord said, we're not going to die. You can be of good courage. You know what? I'm just going to sit here and eat. Verse 36, then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. You know what got these scared sailors, the centurion, to be of good cheer, to eat? When Paul was of good cheer. when Paul ate. He provoked them, if you will. He encouraged and stirred up a reaction in them by having that reaction himself. He wanted them, he had the promise from the Lord. He had the promise that they would all be saved, that their lives would not be lost, that they would make it to their destination. Yes, the ship would be lost. Yes, they would lose their possessions, but they would be saved. But what it took to actually encourage them was for Paul to put a smile on his own face, for Paul to say, I'm going to be the example. And it had an effect on them. What an example we see of influence. How can we relate this to being a father and the influence and example of a father? Aside from 2020, 2021, and COVID life, it's not easy. There are difficulties in life. There are challenges in life. You know, we have the Word of God to be our hope and our encouragement. We have promises from the Lord. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, there will be difficulties in each of our families. There will be trials. You know, your children may get fearful, may get discouraged. Your children don't know everything that's going on in this world, and there's a lot to be afraid of. But we don't need to be afraid because we have the Word of God. But rather than simply sharing the Word of God, the best way to be an example and an influence is to exemplify it yourself, to provoke your children to faith by expressing faith, to provoke your children to love by expressing love, to provoke them to be of good cheer by being of good cheer. I have here some simple examples of application for us in our lives. I'm sure as a Christian father, you want your children to be respectful, to respect authority, to respect your wife, their mother. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure you've heard it said before, the best way as a father to love your kids is to love your wife. And I'm sure perhaps you've been there. Maybe your children are disrespectful to your wife or say something rude, and obviously you may get upset at them, but the best way to teach your children to be respectful to their mother, your wife, is for you to be respectful to her, for you to exemplify it. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Down to verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. The wife see that she reverence her husband. Going on in chapter 6, it then says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother. Yes, children need to honor their parents. Yes, children need to love and respect their parents. But it starts with fathers, you being that example in the home. If you go and tell your kids to be loving and respectful to their mother, to your wife, but then you're not, your kids will see that and they'll be provoked to act like you. I'm sure you would want your children to be raised to be hard workers, to work hard, to have a good work ethic. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 11. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, it says, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 says, he that will not work, neither let him eat. We want our children to be hard workers. We want them to be able to get a job and provide for their own families one day, but it doesn't start by telling them to go work, but by being an example of hard work. No commands in scriptures are given to children to be hard workers, but to fathers, to the adults, to be that example. Here's a difficult one, especially in our day and age, honoring authority. We want our children to honor authority. I'm sure we would not want any of our children to one day be arrested or be against the law. We want them to honor authority, but it starts with you and I honoring authority and obeying authority. And I'm not going to dive into this in depth at all. It's definitely not my place to talk about it in these situations and circumstances. But as a general rule, Our children will learn to respect authority and obey authority as we obey authority. We cannot expect them to obey authority and then we go and break the law or be disrespectful to authority. We want children to be respectful of the pastor. Children will not learn to respect the pastor if we demand that of them, but then behind the pastor's back, in front of your children, talk bad about the pastor. Disrespect authority. We need to be that example to the children. Having a good testimony. Even a child is known by his doings. You want your children to have a good testimony. You don't want your children to embarrass you. A lot was talked about in candidate training this week. Some pastors were asked, how do you expect children to behave in church? I have heard examples of from other pastors, other missionaries who would have a missionary family in, and their kids were just not very well behaved. Their kids were just not a very good testimony. I heard one missionary that was in Uganda talking about a missionary family in the church, and they're in a restaurant, and the kids are running around under other people's tables. Not a very good testimony. That starts with the example of mom and dad. That starts with fathers being a good testimony, as Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your light, your testimony is shown first to your kids. What your testimony is. What about being a laborer? In Luke 10 and verse 2, the Lord is looking out on the multitude and says, harvest is great and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Oh, as a Christian father, would you want your children perhaps to be in the ministry one day, to be a missionary, to be a pastor, maybe to be a Sunday school teacher, to grow up to, as we said, walk in truth and follow and love the Lord? It starts with your example. It starts with how you exemplify it in your life. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. With your family, do you pray for laborers? Do your children see you praying for laborers? Do you encourage them to pray for laborers? Are you an example and influence of it in their life? I hope you're praying for laborers. Oh, we need so many more laborers in this world, so many more missionaries, so many more here in Canada. What a joy it would be to see one day your children grow up to be the next missionary, to be the next preacher, but it starts with your example of it in their lives. It starts with them seeing you praying for laborers. Encourage them to follow God's will. Speak with them about God's will. Speak with them about following the Lord. Speak with them about living for it. Train them. Lead them in the Word of God and be an example of it. You follow God's will for your life. If you want your children to walk in truth, and I hope you do, and I don't believe there would be anyone here that would not want your children to walk in truth. And so if you want your children to walk in truth, the best way they will walk in truth is as they walk according to what God wants for their lives and not what you want. It is not wrong to have desires for your children. It is not wrong to want your children to do certain things. But if you truly want your children to walk in truth, to walk according, loving the Lord, want what God wants for them, even if it's not what you want, and exemplify that to them. Encourage them to follow God's will. Be that example. Provoke them with what you want. Be a witness yourself. Share the gospel every opportunity you have. Let your kids see that. Kids are not going to get in the church building what they don't get in your home. They are in your home far more than they are in church. And we can't expect our kids to go to Sunday school and church and learn how to live for the Lord if you don't live for the Lord at home. You must be a witness. You must share the gospel. You must encourage it. Speak well of missions and missionaries. I love what my family did growing up. We had the prayer card basket where every meal we'd pray for a missionary, and it was before us, missions and missionaries, and our family talking about missions and talking about missionaries and not having the missionary come in and going home and, oh, those poor missionaries, they probably don't have a lot and blah, 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 and that's your kids seeing that, and you're provoking that bad view of missions to your kids. Speak well of missions. Speak well of missionaries. Make them feel like they want to be a missionary, even if they don't. If God does not have that for them, they will not be led to be a missionary against the will of God if that's not God's will for them. but encourage them. Make your kids feel like they'd want to be a missionary. Make it seem like the best thing in the world, because guess what it is? The influence, the example, the provoking of a father. This is a story that was found in Our Daily Bread by Henry G. Bosch. He says, "As a schoolboy, I worked with my father during the summer months. Each morning, we stopped to pick up the early edition of the newspaper at a small grocery store. One morning when we got to work, my father found that by mistake, he had taken two newspapers instead of one. He first thought of paying the man the extra price the next morning, but then after a moment's consideration, he said, 'I had better go back with this paper. I don't want the man at the store to think I'm dishonest.'" Honestly, that is very insignificant in the long run of things, but listen to the story. He got in his car, he drove back to the store, and returned the paper. About a week later, someone stole money from the grocery store. When police pinpointed the time it occurred, the grocer remembered only two people being in the store at the time, and one was my father. The grocer immediately dismissed my father as a suspect, saying, "That man is really honest. He came all the way back here just to return a newspaper he took by mistake." The police then focused their investigation on the other man, who soon made a full confession. And at the end of this testimony, Henry G. Bosch says, "My father's honesty made a big impression on that non-Christian store owner and on me." Provoking honesty by being honest, by taking a new... In the time, this was written in 1998, probably a 5 or 10 cent newspaper. Not a big deal. That father's simple action in front of his child of honesty made a big impact. How are you provoking your children? Is it paroxysmos with anger? Or is it paroxysmos, inciting to good, sharpening them, strengthening them, encouraging them with what you want to see in them? If you remember those statistics at the beginning, it makes a big difference. And myself, my daughter's only a year old. I'm very new in this. So really, this is an encouragement, I hope, for all of us. What example are we setting for our children? I hope your prayer and desire is that your children would walk in truth. They will only walk in the truth that you exemplify to them. Be the example, by God's grace, that He wants you to be for your children. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for these simple truths from Your word. Lord, and I pray that they've been an encouragement and a challenge to each of us as fathers, and Lord, to every one of us here, of the example that we set. Lord, as we mentioned the verse, "Let Your light so shine before men that they may see Your good works and glorify Your Father which is in heaven." Lord, that's for each of us as believers, to be an example to this world. Lord, and especially in these times of COVID where maybe traditional soul winning or outreach cannot be done, Lord, the simple testimony of faithful believers that can provoke this world to seek You. So I pray that, Lord, we would live that in our lives, live the example, the influence to our children, Lord, and to those around us. Lord, I pray that in this, Lord, You'd be honored and glorified, and Lord, even the children of some here would learn to follow Your will for their lives. Lord, even from this church, there'd be the next missionaries and pastors because of the faithful influence of the fathers here. Lord, we thank You, and we'll give You the honor and glory for it. In Your name we pray. Amen.